Let's take our Bibles, please, and turn to 2 Kings chapter 4. Trust you had a good lunch and that you're ready to hear the Word of God this afternoon. We're looking at increasing for God what you already have. What is that in your hand? God asked that to Moses. Moses was saying, I can't go to them. They're not going to listen to me. And God said, Moses, what's in your hand? It's a rod. Now, how could God use a rod? Not Rod Salter in the sound booth back there. We're talking about how could God use a rod? And wow, did God ever use it? Because that was what was in Moses' hand. We're going to see in this passage another instance where God uses something that somebody already had. You see, we as Christians sometimes think God can't use me. I don't have much. Gio could say, I'm just a teenager. Mila could say, I'm just a youngster. Kayla could say, well, it's just my birthday today. And all of us could say, well, you know, I'm too old. I can't get around. What is that in your hand? Amen. Now, we're not even necessarily talking about, okay, it's your Bible. There may be something else, and there is for every one of you. God has put something in your hand. It's called a spiritual gift. Amen. You have at least one spiritual gift. Do not say, I don't have anything. There's nothing in my life that God can use. Listen, He has already given you something. He has given you a spiritual gift. Years ago, next to our house, there was a Camaro parked on the street. This is years ago, in the late 90s. And our boys, well, this would have been early 2000s because Jesse would have just been like, what about it? Been 1999. Jesse would have been 3 years old. And I went out one day and there was this inoperable Camaro sitting in front of the house next to us. And Barrett came in, he was probably five, and he said, Dad, Jesse put sand in that guy's gas tank. I said, are you serious? So I went out there, and sure enough, Jesse was in there, he's taking sand. You know how the water gets the sand down the side of the street, and he's picking up the sand and just dumping it in his gas tank, just all this sand. Well, that Camaro was inoperable already. Now, he wouldn't have known that, but I went to the neighbor and I said, you know, I'm sorry, my son, he's been putting sand in your gas tank. He said, oh, that's all right, it needs to be fixed. Well, what needed to be fixed in that thing was something very minor. And yet, because it had been sitting there, my son, Jesse, thought, well, this is something I can mess with, and he did. It was inoperable. There are inoperable believers who do not operate. They are not using what God has given them. So if you're there in 2 Kings chapter 4, let's read about what takes place in the life of Elisha. The Bible says, now there cried a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets unto Elisha, saying, thy servant, my husband, is dead. And thou knowest that thy servant did fear the Lord, and the creditor is come to take unto him my two sons to be bondmen. And Elisha said unto her, what shall I do for thee? Tell me, what hast thou in the house? And she said, thine handmaid hath not anything in the house. Well, we could stop right there, but she lists one little thing that she no doubt says, it's no big deal, save a pot of oil. All I've got is a pot of oil. Here's the first point I want to make to you tonight, or this afternoon. God uses what you have. God uses what you have. Now, let's first of all look at what she did not have. Number one, she did not have a spouse. Her husband had died. And this is the complaint of some ladies. You know, when I get married, God's going to use me. One day, maybe God will use me. It could be the complaint of a man, I have no wife. It could be somebody saying, well, I don't have a car. I can't minister to other people. Some will say, I don't have any money. Well, that's a common complaint. Most of us say, I don't have time. My house isn't big enough for me to host anybody in my home. Although the Bible says, be hospitable, entertain strangers, for thereby many have entertained angels unawares. What did she not have? She did not have a spouse. Her husband had died. Perhaps she had come to rely upon him, as most women in the ancient world would. This man was a prophet, a man who feared the Lord, but he had left a debt that could not be paid, probably a debt not of his doing. So she did not have a spouse. Number two, she did not have credit. She had borrowed all that she could. Number three, she did not have security. She's about to lose her sons. They were going to be given away as hired servants, which was perfectly lawful according to Leviticus chapter 25, verses 39 and 40. She was at the bottom, folks. She did not have a spouse. She did not have credit. She did not have security. Her need has brought her to God's man. Amen. In other words, her need has brought her to God through his prophet. She cries unto the prophet Elisha. And once somebody said, God has allowed her need in order to meet her need. How many needs do you have that God has allowed to come into your life that you can't take care of, that God has allowed so that he can take care of it? As long as she had what she needed, she didn't need God as much. This dire situation made her admit her inability. And at this point, the point of I can't, God is most magnified. God uses what we have, but we first see what she did not have. Now, let's look in detail at what she did have, because Elisha asks, and she says, I have a pot of oil. The word pot has to do with a flask. It's a small vessel for anointing the body. Oil. Well, what would they use oil for in the ancient world? Why was oil valuable? They didn't have cars. They wouldn't take this and refine this into gasoline. It wasn't to lubricate motors. Well, that's because, number one, it was not petroleum. This was olive oil, and it was valuable. And here are some of the reasons I've listed that olive oil was valuable. First of all, it grew on trees. You ever heard of an olive tree? Olives grew on trees, and when those olives were ripe, the process involved beating the olive tree. This is found in Deuteronomy 24:20, and it says, when thou beatest your olive trees, they would beat them with poles, long poles, and the fruit would be gathered from the ground when it fell, and they would gather it into baskets and carry these olives on. You've seen these pictures of ladies in the ancient worlds with baskets on their heads. That's how they would carry these olives. And they would take them, sometimes on donkeys, to the oil presses. And then they would pile these olives into heaps until fermentation would begin in those olives. And that would break down the oil cells and cause a more abundant flow of oil. And then they would press the olives with their feet. Or sometimes by a large stone operated by a donkey going in a circle, and it would crush those olives, and the oil would ooze out of those olives. It was a long process. And the fact that it was such a long process made it valuable. Number two, it was used as a cosmetic. How many of you have olive oil that you use as a cosmetic? When I went to Israel years ago, was in Bethlehem, and I was in a store there, and they had olive oil soap. So I bought olive oil soap. And it was good. I really liked it. Cosmetics. It was used as medicine. Remember the Good Samaritan? Poured in oil and wine. That's olive oil. It was used as food. I like butter. Some use olive oil. So it was used for cooking. It was used as an illuminant in lamps. Exodus 27:20, thou shalt command the children of Israel that they bring thee pure oil olive beaten for the light to cause the lamp to burn always. Look at all these uses. And it was used in religious rites for consecration and anointing purposes. The point is this, it was very valuable. And she had this little flask of oil in her house. Somebody who had an abundance of this oil, it was an indication of their prosperity. God told Israel, when you go into the land that I've promised you, it's a land of wheat and barley and vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of oil olive. That's found in Deuteronomy 8:8. When you lacked oil, it was indication of a famine. In Haggai chapter 1 and verse 11, when the children of Israel were not building the temple as they should have, God called for a famine, listen, upon the oil. The point is this, this oil was tremendously valuable. And it's what she had just a little bit of. What is it that you have? It's time to take inventory in your life and ask, what has God given me? What is this spiritual gift? We went through this a couple of years ago in detail. What is my spiritual gift? Folks, what are you doing with your spiritual gift? What are you doing with it? What is it that you have? Years ago, in fact, Jerry Hutchison and I were, he was just mentioning this at lunch today, just inside. You don't even know what I'm going to talk about, Jerry. But years ago, we went hunting, and we were coming back from hunting. So this would have been, I think, in November. We came through Steamboat Springs, and it was raining. By the time I got up to Rabbit Ears Pass, over 2,000 feet higher, it was a blizzard. And cars were turned sideways in the ditch and just everywhere. And so here we are, stuck in this traffic in the middle of a blizzard on top of Rabbit Ears Pass. And we were just sitting there talking, and I forget how the conversation got, but we realized that we had sand in the back of the truck. Sand and gravel that he put back there for weight. And we got to thinking and said, hey, we could use this to help people get out of this traffic jam. Here we are in this blizzard. I mean, it was coming down so hard you could hardly see. We sat in the truck and started pulling all our hunting gear on, and we got all bundled up, got out, got to the back of the truck and started pulling these buckets out. We started going to the front of the line, way, I forget how far we had to walk. We got to the front car, I would say 40 or 50 vehicles. And we started throwing sand on the highway, on the ice, and then started directing traffic. And people started moving, and vehicles. And if there was a car that couldn't get up because it was in a ditch, something, we threw sand in front of the wheels, pushed a little bit until it grabbed hold of the sand. We cleared the mountain off. How? By using what we had. Oh, let's wait for the highway patrol. No, let's use what we have. Folks, you see something that needs to be done? Well, I quit making excuses. Do it. Use what God has given you. So God uses what you have. What you have already, you say it's not much. God uses it. Secondly, in this passage, God requires us to get what we don't have. And I want you to see this in verses 3 through 6. First of all, verses 3 through 4, action requires faith. Look at verse 3. Then he said, go, borrow thee vessels abroad of all thy neighbors, even empty vessels, borrow not a few. Now, so here's the borrowing. Borrow not a few. Now, if you're told that, borrow not a few, how many, therefore, are you going to borrow? Well, what's the opposite of a few? A lot. So she's going to borrow a lot. It's open-ended. There's no number specified. She sets her own quantity, her own supply. And so there's the borrowing in verse 3. In verse 4, we see the pouring. And when thou art come in, thou shalt shut the door upon thee and upon thy sons, and shalt pour out into all those vessels, and thou shalt set aside that which is full. Now stop, folks. Now she's got all these vessels, and she's got this little flask of oil. Take your little flask of oil, ma'am, and start pouring it into all those vessels. Wait a minute. How can I take this little flask and pour it into all these vessels? We don't know how many. But she borrowed all that she could. It required empty vessels. It required her to do the pouring. Imagine one pot or flask of oil poured into a larger empty vessel. What good would that be, she could ask herself. And then into more than one larger empty vessel. Just do it. Why? Because number two, obedience requires faith. Okay, what's the first point? Action requires faith. Number two, obedience requires faith. Verses 5 and 6. So she went from him and shut the door upon her, just like he had said to do, upon her and her sons, who brought the vessels to her, and she poured out. And it came to pass, when the vessels were full, that she said unto her son, bring me yet a vessel. And he said unto her, there is not a vessel more. And the oil stopped. Stayed. The oil stopped. Listen, obedience requires faith. Sometimes we don't do what God commands us to do because it doesn't make sense. And if I were to be standing there and had this little flask of oil in these large vessels, I would say, start pouring it into these large vessels. That doesn't make sense. Listen, obedience does require faith. Just start doing it. What is the right response? Do it. Well, I don't know if God can use my spiritual gift. Use it. But I don't know. Use it. Do it. She could have complained that this would be an exercise in futility. Who ever heard of such a thing? Olives must be beaten off of a tree. There's a verse in Psalm 111 that says this, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Get this. A good understanding have all they that do his commandments. Psalm 111:10. You will have an understanding when you do what God says, when you obey what God says. Now, she could have asked, why should I shut the door? Elisha said, shut the door. Why do you think she had to shut the door? Well, because Elisha said, but why? Why shut the door? What's that got to do with this? Three things I thought of. Her shutting the door, number one, separated her from the prophet. Elisha is gone. Now it's she and the Lord alone. That requires faith. Number two, it prevented the miracle from becoming a show. And number three, it prevented her from borrowing any more vessels. She borrowed all that she could. The point I want to make with this is this. Faith is a step-by-step process. You see, when we're told to do something, we want to say, well, then what do I do after that? Don't worry about that. Do what you know to do today. Use what God has given you to use this week. Use it and God will multiply it. But if we're constantly waiting for something else to come along that's going to explain what we are supposed to take by faith, we never do anything. We look at the goal of what we wish we could be for God. And immediately we are defeated. No. Am I obeying God today with what little I have? Am I taking the little flask of oil that I have? And am I obeying God? You know, getting through college was a course-by-course endeavor. I remember sitting there in the amphitheater. Some of you know what the amphitheater is. It was a 7,000-seat place. I was a freshman. Sitting down there, I think it was in the, Dave or Rod, Brandon, one of you guys could say, was it, the first section was yellow. Was it green and then blue? Then it was green, blue, you had sections. And I think I was in the blue section. I was a freshman, it was my first semester, my first quarter. And I was so overwhelmed, I thought, how am I ever gonna get through this? I was overwhelmed. And I thought, okay, I'm going to break this down into quarters. 4 years, 8 semesters, 16 quarters. And that's what I thought. I said, I'm going to do this a quarter at a time. And that's what I did. Yeah. And I thought, I'll never go to grad school. And I went to grad school. I said, I'd never stay on staff, and I stayed on staff. And I said, never, and I say never. Planning a church, step by step. When we came out here, we didn't have the money. We had half of what we needed. We came by faith. And the first offering kept going that way and took care of the other half that we needed. God knew that was going to happen. He was way ahead of us. It says, and the oil stayed. It stopped. But here's the interesting thing. Oil continued to flow as long as she had empty vessels. So the quantity of oil was supplied according to her faith. Maybe she wished she had borrowed more. The point is that our faith sometimes limits us, not God's promises. So God urges, or excuse me, God uses what we have, verses 1 to 2. God requires us to get what we don't have, verses 3 to 6. And then we close with my third point. God provides what we don't have, verse 7. Then she came and told the man of God, and he said, now go sell the oil, pay thy debt, and live thou and thy children of the rest. You see, folks, when we follow instructions from God as to what we must do, he takes care of the rest. He said, sell. Here again, work is involved. By the way, this is capitalism. Anybody? Amen. Profit. There's no demand for spreading the wealth. She could have demanded that people who could afford to purchase her oil just give her the money and she keep the oil. No, you take the money, you give them the oil. That's capitalism. Number two, sell, not only sell, but pay. You've got debts, go pay your debts. The tendency today is go on a spending spree. No, you go pay your debts. Number three, live. Live off of what you made in profit. No leeching off of others. You live off of it. Then I take you to the last seven words of this chapter. What's the last verse of 2 Kings 4? It's verse 44. What are the last seven words? According to the word of the Lord. Now, those words are connected to the last miracle of the chapter, but it equally applies to all of the chapter. In fact, it applies equally to the entire Bible. And that characterized the ministry of Elisha, this man of God. My desire for this ministry, folks, is that this ministry might be done according to the word of the Lord. Why is it that we always have needs? So that we will come to the place of complete dependence upon God, who is our supplier, so that God can do a work in our lives according to our faith. God has given to each of you a spiritual gift. Are you neglecting it? Is it being used here at Westside Baptist Church? Inadequacy is not an excuse. Insufficiency is not an excuse. God will use what you have if you will simply obey. Will you do it?